terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
But you have to recognize God's the one that gives the victory. I would suggest to you, God being all good, that's He can't do anything but good, then I ask this question of you. It's a little deep for Sundays, I know. How can there be evil in the world if God creates all things and He's nothing but good? Anytime, we got to be careful as people. God gives of His goodness, let's say to the people of Israel, or maybe even a guy named Lucifer. And what did Lucifer do with the goodness God gave him? The glory that part, I won't call glory, but the goodness that God, he claimed it for himself. What did Adam and Eve do?
I could be like.
God only gives good. Our problem is we have a tendency, anything less than God, which is everything, any created being, of course, less than God, it always wants to claim God's goodness as their own. You ever heard this? Well, you know, people are basically good.
That's right.
No, they're not. People are sinners by nature. But we like to take, well, I have this friend, and he's an atheist, he's not a believer, and he does this, he feeds the poor, don't give that credit to that guy. That's the lie from the get-go. So you've got to give back to God the glory it's due Him. It keeps you from getting them too arrogant. And I've seen this, you have too. God does something in a person's life, and then they write a book. Nothing wrong with writing a book to tell a story. But when you start giving advice to other people how to do it, because that's how you got yours, it wasn't your wisdom to start with. God grows your church, Pastor so-and-so, and it's big, and you write seven ways to grow your church. You know how to grow your church? The sovereignty of God. He sovereignly elects and picks the men. Moses wasn't looking to be picked when God picked him. Joshua wasn't looking to be, Abraham wasn't looking, it's just God picked. And I would just like to see somebody, how to grow your church. You open it, says, trust God. There you go, that's it. You know what I mean? I'm sorry. I go to meddling there. But you notice this, so then what? So then Joshua, husbands, fathers, listen to me. That's the leader. He recognized he has to be the one to say, wait a minute. Yeah, we won this battle. Don't give me the credit. People have a tendency to do that. We tend to follow people. Okay? So because you're the one that's got to be the reader of the law in your house. Well, my wife, she's more sensitive to spiritual. You know what? You're going to stand before God someday and say, yeah, but I didn't make her a man. No matter what they might try to tell you today. He has the leader to do this. Okay, and we can talk about the Trinity and how that works out in both in the economic Trinity and so on and why that's there. If you don't like it, ladies, let's have a conversation about the character and nature of God and how it works within the economic Trinity, and maybe you'll get a good picture of that, but now we're not going to do that. But it's the leader who does this, and look what he does. He doesn't just grab himself a nice devotional book that somebody else made, which is okay, I read one with my wife, okay? But he sits down and copies the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, pretty much, most of it, on stone. He didn't do that in an afternoon. I'm going to ask you, if I ask you, particularly gentlemen, to copy just Deuteronomy, are you probably going to know it better than you did before?
Yeah.
Yeah, because we find out Moses had commanded Joshua to do this. If you're going to be the leader that's going to lead these people into victory, you need to know God's word. So I'm telling you, even write it down and copy it. And we find out this whole episode here that happens is what Moses had commanded under the unction of the Holy Spirit and God to tell Joshua what to do. When he commissioned Joshua to take his place, this is what he called him to do. Gentlemen, leadership is never easy. It ain't. Leadership means you're the first. You're the point man. Okay? That's what it means. That means you take the first punch, but you got to do the work too. And there are too many of all kinds, not just in families, but in the world, want authority and leadership, but they don't want to do what it takes to get there, and they don't understand biblical leadership's based on servanthood. Okay. Then we get to verse 35. It says this. There was not a word. You think I preach long. Imagine if you had sat here, or I read every word that Moses wrote. My stomach's already growling, Bill. I'd be a mess by then. Okay, not to mention maybe the backside. All of it, every bit of it. And this is the part it gets me, though. And I'm going to take a moment to deal with this. But particularly on purpose, God didn't need to fill space. You know, he didn't say, well, I need to make the Bible longer, so I got to put in extra words that mean nothing. He on purposely says, at this assembly, the women and the little ones were there too. Well, I ask you a question. Why would he tell me that? Now, it all comes down to this. Is God's word sufficient? Or do we need something more? Now, if you happen to be Catholic, they're going to tell you you do need something more. You need tradition. If you don't believe me on that, I'll take you to the Roman Catholic Catechism and show you. Okay? But is Scripture sufficient? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't do something. You can drive a car to church. The Bible doesn't address that, does it? Okay? But it does address other things, and it's sufficient. I don't have to add to it. It's not necessarily a sin if I do something different. Okay? But I don't need anything more than it. I wish I can get a lot of churches around our country to understand that. So, when you go to Exodus chapter 10, and in the other verses as well, the reason, if you recall, that God tells Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let his people go, why? That they may worship me at this mountain. Look at this. Who's supposed to be doing it? We will go with our sons and our daughters, that we will hold a feast to the Lord. This is before the Exodus, but this is the instruction. Okay, then you get the Passover. Passover specifically addresses children in the process. And what when your children ask certain questions, they have to be there to ask questions. And we all know this one. You shall teach your sons, fathers, particularly when they rise up, and when they lie down, when you're along the road. The Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, it particularly addresses the children in what's called a solemn assembly. All right? In Deuteronomy 29, at the renewal of the covenant at Moab, guess what? It particularly tells me that children... I'm going to ask you a question. Why is it telling me they're there? Do fill space? No. Okay? In Deuteronomy 31 is where we see Moses commanding Joshua to do this. He tells him, make sure your kids are there. Okay, here in Joshua 8, when King Jehoshaphat prays, it particularly tells us that the children are there. Okay, when Ezra confesses national sin... the children are there. Ooh. When he reads the law, the children are there. When Nehemiah dedicates the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem, the children are there. At another solemn assembly in Job, the children and the nursing infants, he gives us both. But he's just trying to fill space. It means nothing to me, right? And then, of course, we get to the New Testament. In particular, and this amazes me. You'll forgive me if I meander a bit, but I'll ask somebody about their children's ministry. I'm not saying it's wrong. Don't do that. But I'll ask them, why do you have children's ministry and you take the children out of adult church? I didn't say you can't have children's ministry. I didn't say that. They quote this story. Well, Jesus himself, protect the children. Now, come unto me. We got to have to. Whoa. What were the disciples trying to do? Get away from the adults. Let us be. We can't listen when you're getting. And Jesus says, whoa. Don't tell them they can't be in here with us. Don't hinder them. Don't stop them from being in here with us. They use that scripture to justify taking children out of. I'm not saying you can't have ministry. Please just don't use that scripture. It's bad exegesis to do that. He's telling them to come in with the adults, okay? Then we have Paul where he says, remember, they write the letter. The letter gets read in church, in the meeting of the saints. Children, obey your parents. Who's he addressing? So he assumes who's there. Even Paul assumes that children are there. And then we have that example of Timothy. It talks about how he learned the word when he was young. And so, is Scripture sufficient, or do I have to do something more? You can, maybe. All right, you might. But we don't have to. Psalms 145, 4 and 5. One generation shall praise your works to another. You know what that means? The generations have to be together for that to happen. You shall declare your mighty acts, and shall declare your mighty acts. One are on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and your wonderful works I will meditate in the context of cross generations. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. This will take up two slides. We will not conceal them from their children. What won't you conceal from the children? But I will tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that we should teach them to their children and it doesn't say my children, it says theirs. Anyway, their children keep his commandments that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. No, I'm not saying you can't do children's ministry. Don't do that. I'm not saying that. But I'm asking you, do we need to do it? No, we don't need to have a children's ministry outside of adult church. We don't need to, because Scripture is sufficient. I'm not saying you can't, but do you need to? Well, you got to do this because kids don't get it. As Joshua read the law for how long? I think you'll be surprised what your kids get and what you don't, but they do. Okay, then you got, of course, you have the idea, well, I can't pay attention and listen. So did the people in Joshua's day. So did the day of Nehemiah's day. So did the people in Ezra's day. So did the people. How you listen when you're holding the baby and you got to change the diet and then, you know, they spit on you and all that kind of stuff. You know what it's called? It's called sacrificing for your children. What an idea. Okay. So again, I'm not condemning and say somebody else is doing it wrong. I don't mean that. What I'm saying is if there's a biblical model, example, that is sufficient enough. You can do this and it work. It worked in the church for two millennia almost, until modern times, and we adapted a church to match the secular school system that segregates by age. Because you remember, even before we had what we would know today as a modern school system, you had the one-room schoolhouse, all generations were together anyway. Okay. Sunday school was invented in Europe and England literally for that reason, because the poor couldn't read and write. So the church were bringing children in to teach them to read and write so they can learn Scripture. So that's why it's how Sunday school came about. So I'm not saying those things are wrong. What I'm saying is you can do it according to this model and it still work. Biblical model, marriage for life. All right? Marriage is for life. That's the model. Does that mean you can't serve God if you're divorced? No. That's the biblical model that God calls for based upon his character and nature. If this model is there, it should be sufficient to work. Okay? So I'm going to tell you this because we follow what's called a family integrated model. Not that somebody else is doing it wrong. Because of what we were called to when this church was planted to follow this model. And we says, okay, God, if it worked for them, we're going to trust you that it can work for us. Okay? And we've got young people sitting here in front of me today that's been sitting in this for 10 years. And they could tell you what the hypostatic union is, maybe even the communicato idiomatum is. And they could probably tell you what's the difference between general and definite atonement. Because they've been paying attention probably better than you ever since they were little bitty. The problem of evil, how can God be so all-loving and all-kind and all-powerful and there be evil in the world? My son asked that when he was 8 years old. Why? Because he's listening in church. Says, Dad, wait a minute, I got a question. We were doing prayers at night and he asked me that question. So again, I don't want you to think that I'm saying there's some kind of elitist that somebody else has got it wrong. What I'm trying to say is Scripture sufficient. Statistically, the generational, breaking up by generational model isn't working. Statistically, and you've heard me talk about these statistics before. If the government kept doing what didn't work, we'd get upset. Why is the church, if we keep doing what's not working, why do we want to keep doing that? Let's say we're wrong. This body is wrong. That's not the way we should be doing it. Okay, but the way it's being done ain't working, so I'm willing to trust God to try the biblical model and see how it worked. It worked for generations. Okay. So I got to get a drink of water. So, I mean, that wasn't the main point here, but I wanted to point that out. When it tells us specifically that the women and children were there, God told us for a reason. What would that reason be? So children, you'd know that children need to be there. If you can come up with a better reason, that's okay. Tell me. I'll be glad to open to the idea. But the thing about this that really, really gets me, and you know this, if you don't understand something in the Old Testament, what do you plug in? Jesus. So why are they doing this thing? Just because the Jewish covenant, right? Now I want you to understand this. The altar that was there to make peace with God was on which mountain? Blessings or cursing? The result of sin? Yeah. The offering was offered on the sin side. Outside the camp. He was offered outside the city, right? But I want you to think about what was in the middle. What's in the ark? The law that Joshua copied. So over here you have, we'll call it the blessings, righteous, the cursings that come from sin. And then we have this thing in the middle that stands between those two is the law of God. That's the problem, folks. I can't get from there to here. Because there's this thing in the middle called the law. I can't keep it. I know you think you can because people are basically good, you hear. But then Jesus, remember we've talked about there's the type in the Old Testament. Then there's the antitype. The type in the Old Testament of the Lamb. But then there is Jesus the Lamb. The antitype is always greater than the type. So we talked about that in the area of divine portion and other places like that. Okay? So I'm going to look at this and says, New Testament, Jesus takes the law to a higher level. The type, the antitype. If you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't actually. I mean, I've been famous. God takes it to the next level. I can't get from cursing side to blessing side because there's that law in the middle. The law is a reflection of what? Come on, people. The character and nature of God. Sin is sin because it offends the very nature of God. God is truth, therefore lying, falsehood is sin. So I can't get there. But now I want you to imagine yourself standing on one of these mountains. You're looking down on the ark. If you don't get this, I'm going to come out and slap y'all because we talked about this before. If I'm looking down on the ark, what do I see? The mercy seat. When that sacrifice happens over here on this hill, the blood gets poured onto the mercy seat. So even if I'm standing up here on this mountain, I don't see the law, even in the natural. I see the mercy seat that's stained with the blood of the Lamb. How do I get from there to here? By the blood of the Lamb that takes care of the law on my behalf. Amen. Yeah, I was hoping you'd be awake on that. Okay? And I have to do this. I have to do this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're saying, wait a minute, I looked and I lusted. I stole, I didn't. Don't tell me you didn't. I ain't going to take you through that whole process. But you know you sin. If you don't think you do, the Bible says you're a liar. You know you do. How do you get there? You can't get there. Jesus Christ came as a man, a human being, to pay the debt of a man. You. Amen. Nobody else could pay the debt but a man, so he came as man. The payment of that is called atonement. So that was often called the atonement cover on the ark to pay that debt. But he was also God, completely, not commingled. Because he's God, he can also expunge the guilt record to start with, make it as if you never sinned to begin with. We call that justification. As they read this, they're saying, amen. I wonder if they understood what was the gap, what bridged the gap. The blood of the Lamb. See, as long as I put my trust in my ability to follow those rules, I'm stuck on that side. Because I will never be able to follow those rules. Jesus even takes it up to a higher notch, like I've said in the New Testament. I can't. I'll never make it. You're right. You can't. Jesus did it for you. So even when I falter, listen to me, believer, if you get under condemnation when you sin, shame, shame, shame. Because when I sinned, I recognize this. It's covered under that mercy seat before I ever did it. Doesn't mean I keep sinning at all because my heart has changed. But even when I falter, God, forgive me. I would never want to do anything to offend you and hurt you. But at the same time, God, I thank you. I put my trust in the work of the cross, not in my ability to keep it. Don't go antinomial on me here. If you don't know what that means, comes to Wednesday nights. All right? So it's the blood of Jesus that bridges the cursing side to the blessing side. Now, I got to do this because of a phone call I had on the radio show. We think blessing and cursing means stuff and no stuff. Health and bad health. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God makes us a promise. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations. Put that on your refrigerator with the other promises. Amen. The difference is when I'm going through it, he walks with me above the storm. That song we were singing? He's there with me in the storm. He I can have an attitude. I can have a heart. I can have a joy that the world cannot have. It is not possible. I don't go through it alone. I go through it with the Christ who lives in me and the body of Christ. It says when you hurt, I'm supposed to hurt. When you cry, I'm supposed to cry. When you rejoice, I'm supposed to rejoice. Okay, that's part of the body as well. Don't think of blessing and cursings as in the physical. Remember, that's the type. The anti-type is greater. That's the spiritual. First the natural, then the spiritual. On the spiritual side, I can walk in blessing even when the doctor says I got cancer. I may die of cancer. Maybe. But I'm going to tell you what, you better not mourn when I'm gone. Because I'm partying. Those screws that hold my back together, they're long gone. Okay? I can rejoice laying in the hospital for the cross of my Christ. And if I have a passion for that same Christ, probably while I'm laying in a hospital, that nurse is getting it in both barrels. That doctor's getting the gospel of Christ coming out. Because I'm telling you, when life's good and you want to preach about Christ, yeah, sure. But you lay in there like that and you still preach Christ, tell me, that doesn't make an impact. I've already talked to God, if you ever put me in a wheelchair because of my back, oh boy, watch me preach.
Amen.
Yeah, it's easy when I'm walking around and pacing around up here. Yeah, talk about the goodness of God. Yeah, but what about, how many of you know who Johnny Erickson Tot is? Gosh, I love to listen to that woman talk about the goodness of God when she can't walk. I watched a video of how many people have to dress her, help her, and she can, oh, I feel horrible. Oh, wait a minute, God, you already took care of that. Okay? Listen, if you today are on the cursing side, you know that you got sin in your life, you knew if you stood before God today, you would be in big trouble. When you look at his holiness and his purity and his righteousness and you look at yourself and go, I can't do it, that's okay. We've all been there. I ask you today, to respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit of God, to put your faith, your trust in your eternal destiny into the hands of the Christ who died. If you're listening out there on the radio or some other form of media today, just surrender to his lordship, because he's Lord anyway. One of these days you're going to stand before him and you're going to proclaim his Lord anyhow. So it isn't accepting him as Lord. I'm sorry, he is Lord. It's recognizing that. And bringing into his your life his lordship. Let's stand. Father, as we look at your word, I could put myself, O Lord, in that picture, that time where the law is being read and the hearing all the areas where I fall short. If I was there, I'd rather went to a place they'd tell me I could have my best life now. But God, as your word came and convicted, how many people maybe looked at that mercy seat? God, today, as your spirit comes and may convict us, O God, of our unrighteousness, God, I pray that you cause our eyes to be cast upon the mercy seat of Jesus Christ, that blood that washes away every sin, past, present, and future, that delivers me from the bondage of the slavery of my own flesh, that I might be found free in you. God, today I pray that you do not relent in hounding and pursuing the lost. I know you will not, God. Just open my eyes to see it, that I might be the voice. Each one of us here might be the voice of the gospel of our Savior. And no matter what circumstances we are in, we will declare the salvation that's found in our Lord. To him be all the glory we ask, O God. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truth from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.